It sounds like the Lord's blessing us with more rain. Our text today is 1 Peter 2, in this text that we've had read for us just a moment ago, that Ethan read for us. It reminds me of a scene from the movie The Lion King. And in that movie, there's a particularly meaningful moment. It's right after Simba's father, the Lion King, has died. And Simba still believes it's his fault. He's having guilt problems. He feels his past is simply too painful. So you remember that Simba runs from his past, thinking that he's responsible for his father's death. He's also trying to avoid the future as the next Lion King. So eventually, Simba comes to this pool of water, and he sees his own reflection in it. And he looks again, Simba's reflection becomes the reflection of his father. And as the scene progresses, we hear that unmistakable baritone voice of James Earl Jones saying, "Simba, you have forgotten me.
Simba, you have forgotten me.
You have forgotten who you are, and so you have forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember who you are." I always have mixed feelings. I'm ambivalent a little bit about quoting something like that for obvious reasons. It's just a story. It's a good story. It's a good, wholesome program, good show to watch with children. But, you know, of course, embedded in that is the idea that we can find the truth by looking within ourselves. And I would challenge that view. But the part that I really appreciate is this memorable statement, pardon the pun, to remember who you are. The message to the young lion is, you must remember who you are, because your identity is important. It's important to remember who you are for a lot of reasons. And so I tell us that little story, that little snippet from the Lion King story, again, because when I read this text here in 1 Peter 2, it seems to me that what Peter is saying to the Christians is challenge those Christians who were going through some difficult times, Christians whose faith is being challenged by the suffering that they are experiencing. He is saying to them, it is so imperative to remember who you are. That's going to carry you through. So the call to remember who you are, it's about identity, but it's also about one's calling. It's about one's purpose in life. It is about recognizing and living up to the responsibility in that calling. And so in verse 9 especially, he just says to them, you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, God's special people, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, these original recipients of this letter really needed to hear this. They really needed these reminders because of what they were experiencing. You and I need to remember them too. We need to be reminded. So I want us to make some observations this morning. First of all, to consider a little more closely what Peter says to Christians. And what he says to us about our true identity before God. Who we are as God has made us. It's his new creation, what he has made us in his son Jesus Christ. How important it is for us to remember that and to appreciate it. And then we'll move to think about some applications of that. for us. We are God's special people. He says in verse 9, a people for God's own possession, literally. The translation that Ethan read from said, we are God's special people. So I think some of the old versions said, a peculiar people. And that's a good translation too, as long as we understand what it meant by the word peculiar. But I think that the word has kind of taken on a little bit different meaning than what it was originally in the English language. And I think sometimes we get the idea that we're supposed to go out of our way to be weird or odd or peculiar. And that's not what it's saying to us. We'll be different enough when we follow the Lord. We'll be different enough when we strive to be holy as God is holy. We don't strive to be different for the sake of difference. We strive to be what God wants us to be. What he's talking about here is we are God's special people. We belong to him. We are his special possession. He has three ways of saying that I want us to think about for a moment from the text. And the first is, in verse 4, he is saying that we are those who have come to Christ. We have come to the living stone. Because you see, there are two classes of people. There are two classes of people. First, there are those who come to Jesus, and there are those who reject Jesus. We are those, he says, who have come to Christ. And throughout this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Peter develops that distinction. He calls our attention to that difference between these two classes of people. So he says that Christ, we think of Christ, he says, as a living stone. We come to him. We are the ones who come to Christ as to a living stone. Now that expression reminds us of some things. It always reminds me, first of all, of what Peter confessed there at Caesarea Philippi. You know, in Matthew chapter 16. When Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Christ. They said, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus then says to him, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord says, you've answered correctly, Peter. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. My Father in heaven did. He says, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus then makes the great promise that he's going to build his church. He's going to establish his people. He says he will do it on this rock, the rock of who he is, the rock that consists of the content of that great confession that Peter has just stated. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock. I'm going to build my church upon that premise. And that is consistent with what Peter brings out here, the same Apostle Peter who made the good confession, who now says, we have come to the living stone. And he recalls various places in the Old Testament where the prophets, in both the Psalms and in Isaiah, where the prophets described the coming Messiah as a stone, as a precious cornerstone that was chosen by God. That is, this Messiah, this anointed one, this chosen one, he says, was spoken of by the prophets as this precious cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28, I lay in Zion a choice, precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He goes to Psalm 118, verse 22, where the psalmist goes on to say, the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone. And then back to Isaiah chapter 8 again, and he says, the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The same stone, the same Christ, the same Messiah, this living stone, becomes something that's offensive to some people. It becomes something that gets in the way of the way they want to go. They stumble at it. They stub their toe against it. They can't go the way they prefer to go. It's something that is offensive to them. They have rejected that stone. He says the builders rejected it. And we think about the Jews. We think about the chosen people themselves, the children of Israel. They rejected the stone. But the same stone, the living stone, God intended he would be a precious cornerstone in his temple. And he says, we are those who have come to the living stone. Though he was put to death, though he arose and he was exalted to God's right hand, he is a living stone because he lives. He is a living stone because he gives life. John 1 verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the stone. He is the living stone. And so Peter says, we have come to him. And by coming to him, he says, to develop this this metaphor further, he says, we, as it were, are living stones. We are like living stones. We who have come to this cornerstone, we are, as he pictures us, we are living stones, built up as a spiritual house, a temple. That is, we need to recognize, as we think about who we are, he says, we are people who have come into a special relationship with Christ. The people of God are often described as an extension of Christ, as a part of Christ, like we are members of him. We are members of his body. Or we are branches connected to the vine. There's so many beautiful figures that Scripture uses to show that we are part of Christ. We have become a part of him. We are an extension of him. Here it is, this idea. He is the living stone, and we come to him as living stones. And so it is picturing in our minds that we are constituent parts of the Lord's temple. We collectively are the Lord's temple. We have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. But you see, what he's saying to us is, we are part of that. We are constituent parts. And because we together form this spiritual house, this temple of God, he says, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, we are this temple that forms a dwelling of God and a place of worship, a habitation of God in the Spirit. In fact, he says here, a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, people who offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And so he develops that a little bit further down in verse 9 when he says, we are a holy priesthood. In fact, let's just read again the way he says this, because he uses a number of terms that build one upon the other and that overlap in many ways to build a most beautiful and compelling picture. You are a chosen race. Some versions say a chosen generation. You're a chosen race. Much like the children of Israel were chosen, we have been chosen in Christ, the chosen one. You're a royal priesthood. You notice there the combining of the kingship of Jesus and the priesthood of Jesus. Psalm 110, we've been studying king and priest. Well, look how we participate in that. Look how we're part of that unique position of the Messiah in his reign. We are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a set-apart nation of people, a people for God's own possession, a special people that belong to God. That's who we are. Well, that's a beautiful picture, and as we look at that, then we are made to think back to the book of Exodus. Peter seems to have Exodus 19, 5 and 6 in mind. You know what he says over there? Here's the message that God sent to Israel by Moses. Here's what he says to them. He says at that moment when God was making his covenant with his people and he was giving his law, he says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples." Notice that again. He says to Israel, "You shall be my own possession. You will be a people for my own possession. You'll be my special people from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." You see, he had a royal priesthood. "And a holy nation." And do we not see that Peter is using all of those terms and expressions, but he gives them a new meaning. He gives them a new application. And he says to Christians, "You are that chosen race. You are that royal priesthood, that holy nation. You are God's special people." Yes, just as the children of Israel were God's special covenant people, they were His chosen people, they were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, we see that fleshly Israel served as a type and pattern of God's true covenant people, God's true Israel. We as Christians, the Scriptures teach us, are God's special people. We are the true Israel of God, that God chose us in Christ. God made us to be a kingdom of priests. Titus 2 and verse 14, that he says that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. God's special people. What Peter has described for us then in this passage is that Jesus Christ shares his extraordinary blessings with us, those of us who have come to him in faith. He shares those blessings with us in a particular way. He describes in verses 9 and 10 that we were once not a people. Here we are then, a people who once had no particular status, a people who had no particular standing before God, who had no claim to any inheritance, no name that we could embrace. He says, we have become a people. We have become the people of God. We have become a people characterized by election, by royalty, by priesthood, by holiness. A people characterized by the very privilege of being God's special people. And how fitting then words like those uttered by John when he said, "See how great love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are." We are God's special people. And so Peter is saying, folks, you need to remember who you are. And that is so vitally important for us to remember who we are. So let's make some applications of this. And I begin with us thinking again about the overall climate and the overall experiences that the Christians were experiencing when Peter writes this. In times of suffering, in times of discouragement, in times of pressures that are coming to bear upon us, remembering who we are should be, above everything else, a source of great encouragement to the children of God. Being God's special people should be a great source of encouragement. Let's read a little bit from chapter 4, down in verse 12. And one of many specific references that Peter makes to the sufferings that they were enduring, he refers to it as the fiery ordeal. So they were going through some bad times. He says, "Do not be surprised, beloved, at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." He says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." You're looking forward to something. We're looking forward to the revelation of His glory, which will be a time of greater rejoicing. "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." If any man suffers as a Christian, remembering who we are, means that in the context of our faith, in the context of our relationship to Jesus Christ, the living stone, this great temple that we're part of, this great heritage, this great inheritance that we're part of, it makes all of the sufferings be seen in a different context, provided that we suffer as a Christian. Great encouragement. Remember who you are, because there's something great in store. There's this great inheritance that he talks about in chapter 1, this inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and unfading, that's reserved in heaven for you. Yes, remember who you are. It can bring encouragement in difficult times. It can carry you through, because there's hope, because there's something greater laid up for us. But remembering who we are also reminds us of opportunities, unique opportunities that we have because of who we are. And all of this is included in the statement there in verses 9 and 10. So we're looking again at those verses. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The opportunity to proclaim God's glory. And it's an opportunity that we have because of who we are. We have the opportunity to not only rejoice in the salvation that's been provided for us, but if we have the proper attitude toward the salvation that God has provided for us, we're not going to hold on to this and keep it to ourselves and kind of protect it and hoard it as if this is ours and it is ours alone and it is not for anybody else. And all too often, I think sometimes we fall into that trap. Oh, we're happy to come together and sing our praises to God and offer thanks to Him as we should for the blessings that we have in Christ. But have we overlooked the fact that we have the opportunity, therefore, to share the good news of the gospel of salvation to a lost and dying world? To proclaim the excellencies of the One who called us out of darkness? To say to others, you're in darkness, there's a way out. There's hope. There's plan. There's a plan. God's love has been demonstrated. We are to appear as lights in the world. In this dark world, we're to appear as lights, to reflect the light of Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 2, to prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We appear as lights in the world, yes, by our lives, by our examples, by our words, by our deeds, but yes, also because we embrace the saving message of the gospel and we're ready to share it with those who will hear. What a great opportunity that is. Remembering who we are. Remembering who we are is going to be an ongoing call to us, a reminder to us that we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we need to go out and proclaim it. We need to share it to people and be ready to give an answer. And take advantage of every opportunity to tell others about it. That's what it's all about. That's remembering who you are. But then in the third place, remembering who we are carries with it responsibility, doesn't it? Paul, or Peter, rather, brings us to this idea in verses 11 and 12, where he says, I urge you, beloved, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. And then he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Watch your conduct. He's already said, be holy in all your behavior as God is holy, as obedient children. He's reminding us of that again. So that even though people in the world may slander you as evildoers, when they see your life, when they observe who you are, they observe your behavior, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Our conduct matters. Our behavior matters. Our words matter. But it all comes down in the context here of living in such a way that is consistent with who we are, remembering who we are. When our kids were growing up, this kind of became a saying in our house, and Kathy would often remind the kids that the boys were getting ready to go out for an evening, maybe going on a date or something like that. She'd say, now remember who you are. Remember who you are. That carries some weight, doesn't it? Because when we're out there in the world, and there are folks that are trying to influence us to behave in a way that's inappropriate, in a way that we know is not right, it's easy to put out of our minds what we ought to do and to give in to those pressures. But I tell you, if we're remembering who we are, if we keep in our minds, I'm a child of God. I'm part of His chosen race, royal priesthood. It means that I have these great blessings, but I also have a responsibility to live in a way that is consistent with that calling. And to behave in a way that people are going to look and say, that's different, and that's better. That's what we ought to be doing. Remember who we are. And a few years ago, I guess over 20 years ago now, there was a song that was written by one of our brethren. Roger Hillis, I think, wrote the music to it, and I can't remember the author of the lyrics. And the song title is Remember Who You Are. And we were first introduced to it at a summer camp. That became the theme of that year's summer camp. Kathy and I were helping direct at the summer camp, and so the theme of all the studies that week was about remembering who you are. And we sang this song over and over and over again. Every time we got together, we sang this song. And I don't think we have it in any of our books, but I guess I brought it up now, so I'll have to put it in a format where we can learn it and sing it one time. But here's what it says. He says, in His image, God created you. In new birth, He gave you life anew. In His matchless love, you now proclaim, you must live to glorify His name. You were bought at such an awful price. Christ redeemed you by His sacrifice. You obeyed Him and were free from sin. Peace and hope and joy and love within. Let your light be bright and ever true. Live so others will see Christ in you. Live in your life a sermon sinners see what the Christian life is meant to be. And then the chorus, Christian, remember who you are today. As you follow Him along the way, though the way seems dark and the journey far, strength comes when you remember who you are. Apostle Paul said it very simply this way, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, beloved, let's remember who we are today. Let's remember who we are and praise God as we are here gathered together to worship God and to praise Him and to offer thanksgiving to His name because of His wonderful blessings upon us. Remember who we are. But then be reminded that remembering who we are has profound implications for the way we're going to look at our sufferings, the way we're going to perceive our opportunities, and the way we're going to respond to our responsibilities. Remember who we are. And so if you have not come to Jesus Christ today, we hope that you'll see this as an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel. If there's anything we can do to encourage anyone here today, if we can help you in some way, if there are questions that some may have about the gospel and about what your response ought to be to become a child of God and be saved from your sins, we are always ready here. Every person in this assembly, a part of this congregation, is ready to help and assist in that way. And if we can help you this morning in your response to the gospel, please come and make your wishes known to us right now while we stand and while we sing.